In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rise and shine. And without any context or comment, without any knowledge of the speaker or audience, this is how the reading from the book of Isaiah begins. So how do we take this? You know, some of you early risers may actually welcome the sound of these words in the morning, you know, when you greet a new day fresh from a good night's sleep. Others of us don't understand you people at all. I'm expecting a bigger laugh in the late service with that one, but still. But what the prophet Isaiah says these words, when he says this, he's not giving a cruel command. This isn't like, you know, the drill sergeant barking at the grunts to fall out of the bunks and get in line for early morning PT. When he says, arise and shine, this is more like the parent who is going to the more than eager children on Christmas morning, inviting them to come and see what's under the tree. And what is it that the prophet is so eager for Israel to see? A light. And more than that, the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord. Now, you're familiar with the way the Bible plays between these two themes of the light and the dark. And the way that these are contrasted throughout. The light stands for what is good and holy, righteous and pure, while the darkness is evil and wicked, fallen and corrupt. What you might not be as familiar with is the concept of God's glory. The glory of the Lord, it's an important theme found in the scriptures, the terms often used to describe the visible evidence of God's presence. So, for example, back in the days of Exodus, you had the Israelites sense the glory of the Lord in the pillar of fire and in the pillar of cloud that led them out of Egypt. And later on, the glory of the Lord dwelt at the top of Mount Sinai. And when Moses went up to meet with God, he radiated with the glory of the Lord. And so he had to cover his face. God's glory flooded the tabernacle. It emanated from the Ark of the Covenant. And eventually, it flooded the temple in Jerusalem. So when we speak of God's holiness, we are speaking of his transcendence. But when we speak of his glory, we're speaking of his imminence, his presence. And sometimes, of course, we speak of both at once, like we often sing in church. We'll do so again a little later. In the well-known words of Isaiah 6, holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory, right? And this is talking about, and how appropriate that we sing these words just before receiving the Lord's Supper. I mean, we're reminding ourselves that God, Christ, is present in the bread and in the wine, singing of the glory of the Lord. Well, with these thoughts in mind, hear again the words of Isaiah, who says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Throughout his many prophecies, Isaiah goes 66 chapters long. And he spends a great portion of those prophecies, a great deal of time warning and scolding Israel and the other nations for their many sins. He even predicts Israel's future captivity in Babylon, which wouldn't happen for about another 100 years. But here in this passage, he is talking about what comes after captivity. When the people return and Jerusalem is a shining light of God's glory and the whole world is drawn to this light, Isaiah talks about this as if the shining light has already happened. He is so certain that the Lord will keep his promise that it is as good as accomplished. And this isn't, of course, the only time we hear Isaiah talking about a light. If you recall, just at Christmas, we read from Isaiah 9, which says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And of course, this light that the prophet foresaw is Jesus Christ. And becomes even clearer as the prophecy continues. And Isaiah says, for unto us a son, a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, throughout the New Testament, we also hear of this light. We hear of God's glory, his powerful presence to save. Jesus himself spoke this way. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And St. John begins his gospel this way, characterizing all of Christ's ministry as if Christ coming into the world is like the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness is unable to comprehend it or overtake it. And then he states, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So you find these sort of themes peppered throughout Scripture, old and new. But perhaps nowhere is the appearance of the light and the glory so clearly connected to the Old Testament prophets as in the birth narratives of Jesus. Remember, on the night of Christ's birth, Luke records how an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Later on, a few days later, Simeon is taken to the temple as a child, or the child is taken to the temple. Simeon beholds him, the old man who's promised to not die until he sees the Messiah, and he rejoices over this child. "Now I can die in peace," he says. And what does he say to God about after praising him for keeping his word? He says, "He is a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel." And of course, there's the gospel reading for today, where Matthew tells of wise men from the east coming to Jerusalem, coming there to see the King of the Jews. "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." We need to get back to this last passage in a moment. But first, consider this. Whatever became of this light then after it appeared in the world? Is it to be found? Where is it to be found now? Was the light of the world snuffed out when Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world? Was the light taken away when 40 days after his resurrection he ascended into heaven? No, the light of Christ still shines in the darkness. And the good news of Jesus still draws men to believe in him for salvation. His word remains a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. The light of Christ now shines through his church, where his word is proclaimed and people believe and look to him for salvation. And one day, we look forward to being in the presence, in the kingdom, where it's described as never-ending light. And it says of this place that all who believe will behold the Lord God and the Lamb, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. If you look at the remaining portion of Isaiah's prophecy, the other verses besides these opening ones, it simply describes the phenomenon of the Gentile nations responding to this great light which appears and reveals the glory of the Lord. And the principle here is of the great reversal. I mean, it is not just describing some Gentiles who will see the light, but in particular, it's even those who were longstanding enemies of Israel, that people among even these hostile nations will now no longer be opposed to Israel. They will come bearing gifts and glorifying God on account of his glory and this light that is shown. And they do so because they're eager to receive blessings of God from God. The deliverance brought about from the glory of the Lord is dwelling among us in the Savior. Jesus blesses not only Israel, but all nations on earth. For this light and glory is clearly described as coming upon Israel in Christ, and he's certainly born a Jew, a descendant of Abraham. But the salvation he won with his death and resurrection was won for all. And this was what was talked about from the beginning. Just like God promised Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Now, because of the theme of this prophecy, this notion of Israel blessing everybody on earth and the Gentile nations seeing from afar the light and the glory coming and gathering, this passage, this Isaiah 60, has been read for centuries by Christians on this day of where we observe Epiphany. The day that we remember the wise men or the magi who came from the east, these Gentiles who saw the light and were drawn to worship Christ. And eventually, of course, when they found the child Jesus, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Isaiah even mentions here that there's going to be gifts brought of gold and frankincense. And not much is known about these wise men, who they were, where they come from exactly. We don't even know how many there were. We just assume three because there's three gifts. We just know that there's two or more. There's a plural, a number of them. You know, some have thought that they were Zoroastrian priests from Persia. Others think that they were Jews that were left in Babylon and still remembered some of the prophecies of old. Traditions have popped up through the centuries about who they were and what became of them. The truth is, we just know very little. And why would it be nice to know about them? It might be interesting to know and wonder if they became disciples and, you know, spread the gospel somewhere else. What matters more than this is that their significance as seekers of Jesus is not lost on us today. And what I mean by that is this. In Jesus' day, the worldwide hope presented by the prophet Isaiah was largely lost on the people. I mean, think about it. What are the struggles that Christ faces and then the early church after that was the hubris of the Jewish people at that time. They thought of themselves as God's chosen people. And, you know, that's all there is to it. We're the people of the covenant. We're blessed by God. Those people who aren't Abraham's descendants, well, tough. No need worrying about them. They're probably going to be condemned, and that's just how it is. And this meant that many religious Jews cut themselves off from the Gentiles, and many of them kept to themselves. And like I said, the attitude even pervaded into the early church with the first Christians, as we read about in the book of Acts. I mean, they are questioning whether or not they should bother taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, not so sure about Paul and his ideas of telling other people outside of Judea, of Israel, about what Jesus, this Christ, has done. It's really kind of our thing. And this is all despite the Lord's clear commands to go into the world, make disciples of all nations. Well, on this score, let's ask, are we any better? Do we spend much time thinking about those who are still out there wandering in the darkness and those who are yet have not come to the light? Do we have compassion on them? Do we think about the people that we interact with in these terms? Do we think about how we can share the light with them? Do we want to see them come to the light? Are we eager to help them? Are we ready if they seek us out? Do we know what we will say? Do you know how to talk about your Savior? Can you answer questions or respond to challenges? If not, do you just use that as an excuse to say nothing? Do you just hope, well, maybe somebody else will say something? If any of this describes the way you are toward those outside the Christian faith, well, then it's time to wake up. Because all who have received the light of Christ, for all who believe in Jesus, we are given to reflect that light. I mean, to be sure, we aren't the light in and of ourselves. We only reflect the light of Christ the way the sun has no light in itself. It just reflects, the moon. It reflects the light of the sun. But we're to be a blessing like that to others. We are to show forth Christ. Jesus himself says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they place it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we have cause to rejoice. God has remembered his promises. He is faithful. He's kept his word. We can see it throughout the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and we are certain that more is yet to come. God has sent light into the world. Jesus Christ has come, and he has rescued you from the darkness of sin and death, calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is good news worth rejoicing over. But what ought to concern all of us is that yet so many remain in the dark. Therefore, my fellow disciples, reflect the light of Christ. Show forth the glory of the Lord. Live lives of holiness. Walk in the light to the praise of God and in the hope that more will see his glory and come and worship him and receive the same salvation we have all been given in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand now and confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.